Let me pray as we come to the Word this morning. O Father, indeed Christ is worthy. The only one who has all authority, all power. Our great security, the very fabric of who we are as your people, is founded upon him. He is our Lord. He is our most gracious and glorious Master. And we long and we love to worship him with our lives as we obey your truth. Thank you. Thank you that it is about him. And so now, help us to learn from your word so that we would worship him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our existence. And it is set on fire by hell. Those are the words of James the Apostle. The brother of our Lord, who wrote the letter that we're going through. And in chapter 3, he expounds upon the severity of our tongues. This is why I titled this morning's message, "The Tongue Set on Fire by Hell." And I wonder if you ever thought about your tongue in that way. Have you ever considered what your tongue does? You see, most people, including Christians, don't think about their tongue at all or have any idea how the sins of the tongue can be made known. And this should frighten us of how potent, how much destruction can come from our tongues. Dr. Hughes, one of my professors, says, "While the heart is the command center of our lives, the tongue is the exhaust pipe that allows the verbally nauseous fumes and evil vapors within us to come out. While we use our tongues in an ungodly way, it exposes the sin within us and pollutes and defiles those around us." The tongue is the most powerful weapon in our planet. From it, kingdoms have been established, and from it, kingdoms have been destroyed. It could be used as a refreshment and an encouragement to people's souls, and it could also be used to devastate and destroy another's life. And nothing is more volatile than the tongue. And nothing requires more constant attention and vigilance and control for the Christian than to control our tongue. You see, as a Christian, what you say and how you speak reveals a lot about you. Whether it is verbally, where others can hear and therefore are impacted by your words, or internally, where the words and conversations happen in our own minds. And so it should come to no surprise that when James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, writes to help God's people in how they can honor the Lord with their lives, that he speaks on the issue of the tongue. And you might say, "Well, but Pastor, I thought we were still in chapter 1. And we are. We're not in chapter 3, we're in chapter 1. But in chapter 1, he begins to introduce what he will later on deal in full. Notice with me, chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious, and I love the translation of the LSB here, giving the sense, while at the same time not bridling his tongue, but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. I struggled with this verse. I struggled with it because as I sat there, I'm like, you know, there are other things in life that are destructive. Yes, I understand that the tongue can be hurtful to people. I've been hurt much throughout my life, especially growing up. But I'm alive. It is a lie that sticks and stones may break my bones, but your words will never hurt me. That's a lie. I mean, a person can kill someone with their hands. Literally, shed blood with your hands. Why not mention hands? Well, remember that James echoes a lot of Jesus' teaching, mainly from the Sermon on the Mount, but also in general as well. And whether he heard that from Jesus himself because he was present with them as many followers would have followed him during that time, he was part of that crowd of unbelievers, or from the preaching of the apostles at the early onset of the church, who witnessed the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. In either case, James took from Jesus and from his Old Testament theology and knowledge of the scriptures, and he taught the people and he shepherded the people of God in Jerusalem. And he was writing to believers that were dispersed because of persecution. And now the people are outside of his immediate care. And so he writes to challenge them to continue their lives under the lordship of Christ. Especially as we come to this verse about the tongue. I mean, what particular passage of Scripture does James echo from the Lord Jesus on the tongue? I don't think many can be used, but I think Matthew chapter 12 is a right place to go to. If you take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 12. Jesus addressing the religious leaders who just committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is, they were attributing Jesus' works that he was doing as coming from and influenced by the power of Satan himself. They rejected Christ, they rejected his testimony, they rejected the works that were even before him, and they tried to explain it away. But in verse 33, this is exactly Jesus' instruction to them. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it in the judgment, in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus has already spoken on the issue of the heart, that everything that comes out of our lives comes from the root of our own hearts. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, 19, his point there was that character must be tested by one's conduct. And here, the conduct, especially what one says, reveals their character. And so in verse 33, the point is that you need to make up your mind, either I am good and therefore do the good works, or I am evil and do evil works. But you can't have both. You can't be good and do evil works, and nor can you be bad and do good works. And so Jesus flips the logic of the religious leaders as they were attributing to him that he was doing these miracles based upon the power of Beelzebub. And notice how Jesus addresses them. He calls them, "You brood of vipers." Vipers are known for their deadly poison. They kill people. And it would be a common thing as they would see these around this area. But vipers are also known for their craftiness, their deceptive nature, because they could be somewhere where you could never see them, and then all of a sudden they would pounce upon their prey. Jesus calls the religious leaders a brood of vipers. Because with their lives and their conduct, and especially what they say, all represent the deadly legalistic traditions and self-righteous hypocrisy that they led with and spoke. And so notice again, verse 34, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak of what is good?" It's a rhetorical question. It's designed to cause them to think about their condition. The answer really is, it can't. I can't speak of what is good because my heart is evil and it's wicked. As a matter of fact, this reveals all of human falling condition. Which is why when you hear the world speaks the way it does. Because it is the overflow of the heart. Which is exactly what Jesus says at the end of verse 34. "For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." The word "fill" there speaks of something that is great or plenty, abundance, fullness, and overfilling. Something that is filled to the brim and spills over. And so what's in one's heart overflows and spills out of the mouth. The way people speak, they speak because it was already in there. Pastor MacArthur says this: "The person who harbors ill will against someone will eventually express those feelings. The person who is filled with lustful thoughts will eventually express those thoughts in crude and suggestive remarks. The person who is persistently angry and hateful will sooner or later put those feelings into words. In the same way, the person who is genuinely loving, kind, and considerate cannot help express those feelings in words as well as actions." And this is exactly what Dr. Hughes says. The tongue is the exhaust pipe that allows the verbal noxious fumes and evil vapors within us to come out. And Jesus goes on further and explains that the good man brings out of his treasure, that is, what's already in the heart, what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Great pictures often you don't need explanation, but here's the punch. Verse 26. "But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment." Every careless word. And this is not just applying to the religious leaders. Now Jesus steps back and as he's revealing and talking about where our speech comes from and is rooted in what's already in the heart, he says every careless word, not just what the religious leaders were doing and committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, but every careless word that people speak. Everyone is held accountable for their careless words. The word careless really pertains to that which is unproductive, useless, or worthless. If you have in your mind cussing, it could include that, but that is very minimal definition of what Jesus is talking about here. And is actually the most minimal definition of what James is talking about in 1:26. These are flippant words, as one commentator would say. Flippant, irresponsible, inappropriate, hypocritical words. And we are actually going to be looking at these here in a moment. And Jesus says they will be held accountable for that in the day of judgment. That is, for unbelievers at the great white throne, all the things that they have said will be brought to their account, and they will be held accountable for it, and then therefore punished in hell forever because of them. For the Christian, a Christian can sin with his mouth because, well, we live in a sin-cursed world. We're tempted by our own sinful desires. And yet, the difference is that he has been transformed by the sovereign grace of God. He has been given a new heart, and therefore, because he has a new heart, eventually what you begin to see is that what he has been redeemed, all of a sudden as he puts to practice the word, and as James tells us, bridles his tongue and brings it under submission to the lordship of Christ, it becomes a redeemed mouth. And he's characterized by a redeemed mouth. Christ's death on the cross has dealt with his sins, even those of the tongue. But that's not true for unbelievers. His careless words will be held against him. And ultimately, the Christian's conversation will reflect God's saving work in Christ. They will seek to honor God with their tongue. I remember when God saved me, my mouth and what I said was horrific. I was an angry, angry kid. And I let everybody know, English and in Spanish. And it didn't matter who you were, anything that you did not like, boom. You were the wrath of my words. It is but by the grace of God, transformed my heart, exposed my sin of the tongue. And by his grace can be used to proclaim his word. Jesus is very pointed here. Our words matter. Our tongue matters. What we say matters. Notice verse 37, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. What does he mean by that? One commentator again says salvation and condemnation are not produced by words and deeds, but they are manifested by them. Words and deeds are objective, observable evidence of a person's spiritual condition. And this is exactly the argument of Christ in these verses. That's why out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. It reveals really what is inside. This is why what you say, your words, a tongue is critical, and why James makes a big deal about the tongue and not the hands and not your feet and not your eyes. That is at least as I was thinking through and meditating upon this text were my studies drew me to the only hope that we have, friends, that are what comes out of our mouths is that we have a new heart that is given to us by God. And so here we come to James 1:26. And it ought not to be a surprise that he now speaks of the tongue right after he has just talked about being a doer of the word. And so some can get the impression, so doing, quote, religious things is what we're talking about, being doer of the word. And James says, you can do all the external things and miss the point and internally still sin. If anyone thinks of himself to be religious while at the same time not bridling his tongue but deceiving his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. And so in my limited understanding as I was approaching this, I thought to myself, so he's talking about cussing. And that's, I think, what most people talk about when they talk about the sins of the tongue. And so it is critical for us, before we come to this verse, to develop for us and to help us appreciate what James not only will expound here, but will later on in chapter 3, when we get to that sometime in the future, deal with why it's important to bridle the tongue. And so in order for us to understand and appreciate this, we have to understand what the Bible teaches about the tongue. And I got to tell you that this was hard. And it was very revealing. And I got to tell you that I do not have anyone in mind in here, but if you are here and after we're going through the sins of the tongue, I got to say to you that God is talking and showing and exposing this in your life. And that the hope that we have to change is the hope that has been given to us in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. And so we need to understand the importance of the tongue. And so this is going to be a very different type of message for us. I could not pass this up. Because if I was struggling with the fact of why is he bringing the tongue, and if I reduce the tongue to just cuss words, then wouldn't really appreciate what James is saying here, I would miss the point. And if I was doing that, then I'm like, man, there has to be others who, when they hear this, they're going to say, let's just move on. But I cannot move on. I just can't move on. I got to help you understand what the scriptures teach about the tongue. I would not be a faithful shepherd to your own souls, as James is here as a faithful shepherd to the souls of God's people. I would not be a faithful shepherd if I did not expose you to what the scriptures teach about the tongue. And so part of my information, I really have to thank Dr. Hughes, who was one of my professors at the Master Seminary, for his work on the tongue in which he taught his church. And so I borrow heavily and lean upon his work. All the definitions that I will give you are a quote exactly from his own works. And as we go through the list, which, by the way, is a lot. It is. I'm not even going to tell you the number. Some are grouped together because they are a type of bigger group or synonyms of sins of the tongue. But my purpose for you is first and foremost about your own souls. Because James makes this a salvation issue. In other words, he says in verse 26, you can do all the religious, outward, external things that everyone will see and then look at you and say, wow, that's an awesome Christian. But he says, but at the same time, if you have a mouth that sins on a regular basis, if you are characterized by an uncontrolled mouth, that mouth is really who you are. Not that you can earn your salvation by cleaning up your tongue, but rather your tongue reveals what is in your heart and shows the real you, whether you like it or not. This is exactly what Jesus was exposing against the religious leaders. But I also want to go through this because the Bible says a lot about the tongue. And again, it is more than just cussing. It includes that. We'll look at that, but it's more than that. And so this is my approach in this time that we have remaining. I'm going to give you a category of the tongue. I'm going to give you a definition of that category of the tongue. And I'm going to give you possibly two key verses that either illustrate or have those terms in those texts. And maybe a brief comment on that. But because it is a lot, I want you to feel the weight of what the Bible says so that when we come to verse 26, we can truly appreciate what is there and it can be helpful to our own very souls. And as we're going through this, I want to you to think about and ask yourself these types of questions. Do I speak like this as a pattern of my life? Or what would others say about my speech? What is it like on a regular basis? What would your spouse say? What would your boss say? What would your friends outside of church say your mouth is like? What would your co-workers say? And then ask yourself, what does God want me to do? If you find yourself struggling in some of these areas, and I say it as a struggle, because for a believer, it would not be a defining characteristic of their life. What does God want me to do if I find these to be true of who I am? Maybe when I'm at church, I'm a different person. My mouth sounds great. But when I'm away, all hell breaks loose, literally. And as you're thinking about these questions, I want to warn you and I want you to make sure that you're not sitting there thinking about others. That's an amazing thing that happens in a sermon like this. All of a sudden you're here and they're like, oh yeah, that's this person. Oh yeah, that's this other person. Oh yeah, I know somebody like that. No. First of all, don't worry about the world because the world is enslaved to their sin and so then they're going to naturally speak the way they speak. But for the believer, it's different. As a matter of fact, James is talking to believers and those who profess to be Christians. And so it's critical for you to understand that. And so part of, to help you and assist you in this, for those of you who are taking notes, in this time, I'm going to tell you to listen. Just listen. Because I'm going to go through a lot of them and you're going to miss them. And I'm not going to repeat them over and over because there's a lot of them. There's a lot of things that we're going to just talk about. I want you to listen and pay attention and hear the weight of what the scriptures say about the tongue so that when we come to verse 26, we can see why. Why James brings the tongue here and why he will spend part of a chapter talking about that. But listen. And only write down those which reflect areas in which you are struggling, which expose who you are. And in that moment, ask the Lord to forgive you for such talk that comes out of your mouth. And consider the plan of what you will need to do by His help to repent. We'll talk about that here in the end. So what does the Bible say about the uses of the evil uses of the tongue? First, we're going to talk about the arguing tongue. The arguing tongue. And there is no one more important than the other. I'm just giving you the list, like I said, drawing heavily from Dr. Hughes' work on the tongue. He says that the tongue, the arguing tongue is a tongue that seeks to disagree with others. Though not all arguing is sinful, but when coupled by evil motives or an absence of love, arguing becomes sinful. And there are two categories in Scripture that speak of to this. One is quarreling. Quarreling. That is to argue in anger. Really so that you can get your own way. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy that the Lord's bondservant or the Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but to be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant or give them repentance leading to the full knowledge of the truth. So what happens when you memorize in a different translation and things come out? This is quarreling is a fight, is to engage in a heated dispute with words. Then you have wrangling. Wrangling also is to argue persistently and peevishly, often about insignificant details or subject matter. Again, Paul, as he is passing the baton to Timothy, he's about to die, reminds him in verse 14 of the same book here, 2 Timothy 2, verse 14, says, remind them of these things, solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to dispute about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. So you have the arguing tongue. Second, the belittling or derogatory tongue. The belittling or derogatory tongue. This is the tongue that purposely reduces or dismisses the importance of someone or a thing, usually in an attempt to make them or it look bad or worse than they or it really is. Remember in Mark chapter 6, a couple weeks ago, when we looked at Jesus going back to Nazareth, and he's teaching in the synagogues, or in the synagogue. And the people question, where did he get these things? Where did he get these miracles? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? They were doing that, and they were asking these questions not because they were interested in the answer, but rather to cause and to discredit his character, who he is. He is just a mere man like everyone else. We saw him grow up. Missed the point, though, because I don't know how you can miss the fact that somebody else does the same thing that you're doing and they do it perfectly and you're sitting there going, what? Number three, the blasphemous tongue. Now, this is the tongue that speaks disrespectfully and falsely or despairingly about God. We saw that already in the religious leaders when they committed the actual blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Though, by the way, you cannot do that today. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 20, Paul reveals two men. He says, among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, so that they will be taught not to blaspheme. These are those who have done a shipwreck of their faith. So there's the blaspheming tongue. Number four, the boasting or proud tongue. This is the tongue that exalts or exaggerates one's abilities and accomplishments or attributes for the purpose of gaining attention, praise, or some advantage. It could be an advantage to others. It could be to get something from others. In Psalm 12, verses 3 and 4, we read this. May Yahweh cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? This is the boasting and the proud tongue. James, in James chapter 4, speaks of this. Chapter 4, verse 16, James, he says, but as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. And what he's talking about here, he's talking about making plans without committing them to the Lord and trusting that what the Lord does. He's not talking about not planning, but rather with God out of the picture. To think that we can cause things to happen on our own strength and make them go the way that we want them to go. Which if you live long enough, you will understand. You can make the best plans. You can have all things laid out. You can know every single little detail about how to make it happen. And then boom, the very first thing doesn't go your way. Number five, the complaining, grumbling, and whining tongue. Again, this is more than cussing. This hit home for my own heart, because this is the tongue that expresses discontent or unhappiness with this present situation. Whining is to complain and grumble in an irritating way, to do it over and over and over and over and over again. And oftentimes, what parents do is say, "Oh yeah, I experienced that. You know, I see it in other people's kids." You ever seen a kid at Walmart flailing himself on the floor? Have we seen those examples? Do you know that adults can do that too? And that we're masters of that, and we're masters of excusing that. We can be so discontent of our situation and our circumstances. And you say, well, I don't tell anybody else, but in your heart, you're over again, and it's going to come out. That is one of the sins of the tongue. It is to complain, to grumble. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, where we read, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Paul says the reason why you do this, the purpose of making sure that you don't grumble is because God put you here to be a light. But if you're just like everyone else, what kind of light are you? I grumbled this morning. Set my bag on the table, the edge, and I'm like, man, come on. And then instantly, boom, this comes to my mind. I was like, oh. Did you see how easy it is and why it's a big deal? Why James makes a big deal? Don't push it off. Yeah, that's my kid. No. Right then and there, you might actually be grumbling because now you're just saying, well, you know, I wish probably I would have somebody else's kids. No, this is us. I can't go further. So, number six, the coarse, unwholesome, evil speaking tongue. And this is the tongue that speaks ungodly, morally corrupting, or vulgar words. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 3, says, but sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Notice in verse 4, nor filthiness or foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no sexually immoral or impurity or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Number seven, the flattering tongue. This is the tongue that speaks well of someone, but it's not out of sincerity. But in order to gain their favor, in order to receive something or gain some advantage over them. So people would say what you want to hear, but often it is cloaked with something that you want from them. Think of that proverb where Solomon is saying, if you sit before a king and he brings all the delicacies before you at his table and says, eat, eat, oh, enjoy it. He says, put a knife to your throat. Why? Because there's an ulterior motive behind that. Paul says that as a minister of the gospel, he did not come to particularly the church of Thessalonica with this kind of approach. Should be foreign from pastoral leadership. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, it says, for we never came with a flattering word, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness, nor seeking glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we could have been a burden to you, in that God will require of you how you took care of those whom are your shepherds. But he's like, we did not come with flattering words, a cloak to gain out of insincerity to take advantage of the people. Number eight, the gossiping, evil whispering, tale-bearing tongue. This is the tongue that spreads rumors or fruitless tales about someone else in private, and for the purpose of bringing harm or reproach upon them, to satisfy curiosity, to provide entertainment, or some other wicked motive. This is dangerous. Again, this is more than cussing. Do you see why James talks about the tongue. In Proverbs chapter 18, verses 6 through 8, we read this. It says, "A fool's lip come with strife, and his mouth calls for beatings. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a whisperer are like dainty morsels, and they go down into the innermost part of the stomach." Man, a person who is gossiped about, who has encountered evil whispering, tall-bearing tongue, and it goes to the core of our being. It affects us. It hurts, devastates. Number 9, the lying tongue. Now, the lying tongue has many variations. And I would say, by the way, now I understand, and hopefully you do. When you come to sections of Scripture that talk about the put off, put on, do you know what's one of the things that is mentioned there? The tongue. Ephesians, Colossians, where most of those are located, often it's the tongue. It's our speech. As a matter of fact, all the things that would be referred to today as abuse comes from sins of the tongue. So number 9, the lying tongue and its many, many offsprings. There's actually 7 forms of them. I'm just going to list them. Again, so that you feel the weight that it's not just cussing. And it's not just a trifle issue that James brings up and we can move on. But that you understand there is a lot that's talking about when it comes to the tongue. First, we'll consider what is called dissimulation. That is the act of deception by concealing one's true identity or ability in order to gain an advantage. Distortion, the purposeful distorting what one believes or knows to be true in order to gain something. You can see that from the serpent in Genesis chapter 3. Exaggeration, purposely stretching the truth beyond its factual bounds in order to gain something. Perjury, purposely lying after taking an oath to tell the truth. Simulation, the act of pretending to be something you are not in order to deceive and gain advantage. Bearing false witness, which is one of the commandments. Purposely lie about what happened in a particular circumstance in order to gain something. All forms of lying, you can throw in some more in there as well. Deceit, leaving out information, covering it. Number 10, you also have name calling. The name calling tongue, this is a tongue that labels or calls others unkind, ungodly, or degrading names in order to attempt to hurt them or make them look bad. Think of John 8:48, when the religious leaders, after Jesus had confronted them and done miracles again, over and over and over again, they say, "Are we not right that you are possessed by a demon?" You're wrong. I'm not possessed. And you dishonor me. By the way, that's a tactic that people use to try to not deal with the issue. Number 11, the rash and impulsive, uncontrolled, piercing tongue. This is a tongue that speaks before thinking, before listening, and it's driven by the carnal emotions rather than by the mind guided by the word of God and the Holy Spirit. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18 speaks to this. "There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." I'm so thankful for my coach in high school. I was an unbeliever, but he brought up something. And he told us guys, he said, "If I hear from one of the teachers, a threat, behavior modification at that point, But I was glad that at least he said something. He said, if I hear you guys talking nonsense to your teachers, you're going to be sitting on the bench. I don't care how good you are. It's like, whoa. It was awesome. Glad he did that. There's more to that. There's an internal thing that we're talking about here. He says, you need to pause before you think. Think before you speak. Number 12, the sarcastic tongue. This is the tongue that makes remarks that mean something different or the exact opposite of what is said. This is very convicting to me because I think I'm like this when I'm talking to my family, thinking I'm having fun. Maybe not, more likely at their expense. Or which has a secondary mocking and degrading meaning. And some people say, well, doesn't the Bible depict God as one who uses sarcasm? Yes. God and Jesus use sarcasm, but often and most perfectly in reference to evil men and their wicked behavior. You can see an example of that in 1 Kings chapter 18. When Elijah mocks the prophets. Where is he? We've been sitting around here. Nothing has come down and consumed these stones and the water. Is he sleeping? Maybe he's in the bathroom taking a break. That's sarcasm. That is in the right place in reference to evil. But that it could be a sinful use of the tongue. Number 13, the silent tongue. Okay, so maybe you're sitting here thinking, man, I'm glad I don't speak like any of these things. And your sin is the silent tongue sin. You know what that is? That is a tongue that should say something, but doesn't, and usually because of fear of man. In Ezekiel chapter 3, at the call of Ezekiel's ministry, God gives him this amazing picture and vision of heaven, of Christ's exalted position. And in chapter 3, verse 18, he says this. I'll read verse 16. Now it happened at the end of 7 days that the word of Yahweh came to me saying, Son of man, I have given you as a watchman to the house of Israel, so you will hear a word from my mouth and you shall warn them from me. Welcome to ministry, he says. When I send you, I'm going to tell you what to say and you shall say it all. He says, verse 18, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Oh my. If you have warned the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. You speak and you speak what I tell you. You speak the truth. Jesus would say the same thing. If you're ashamed of me before men, I will be ashamed of you before my Father who is in heaven. Then you have the slanderous, backbiting, or maligning tongue. This is a tongue that makes public accusations or charges in an attempt to defame another person's reputation or character. Slander usually leads to gossip, a private discussion of what is slanderously reported. David would say that he, in his coronation psalm, a psalm that would be used of kings as they were arise to the throne of Israel, that I would rid of this land of those who are slanderous and backbiting and maligning. Psalm 1, 101, verse 5. Then you have the swearing or cussing tongue. Ah, now we got there. Now we're here. By the way, this is number 15. Again, that's the tongue that utters ungodly, carnal language, expletives, and even oaths, swearing falsely. Think of Peter. I swear I do not know that man. Then you have the tongue that takes the Lord's name in vain. Violation of the third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7. That uses God's name in any irreverent, loose, or disrespectful way. It is to use God's name or any of its derivatives as fillers, a swear word, or an oath without respect or intent to honor God. And so, friends, here we come to this. This is why, and I was telling Doug this morning, this is why I chose Psalm 32 purposefully for our pastoral prayer. So we understand that the only hope that you and I have is because of the blessing of forgiveness. You see why James introduces the tongue now? Again, that was just a small summary. There's a whole lot of passages we could have gone. That's why James says what he does. And now we can come to this passage and appreciate what he's saying and take to heart and use it to examine our own souls and to say, wow, do I bridle my tongue or not? Because it doesn't matter all the externals that you do. If your own heart is far from God, if your own heart is revealed completely and fully by what you say, none of those things matter. This was just a summary of the tongue, and when left unchecked, reveals our character. So what do? First, you need to remember Christ paid for your sin. 1 John 3, 5 says that Jesus, you know that He, Jesus, manifested Himself in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. That's why we said there's no one else who is worthy of that. And the hope that we have is because He came to deal with sin. And when we consider those sins of the tongue, we have to see them as that and not excuse them. Because if you excuse them, that will actually reveal further your character. But if you see it for what it is and you humble yourself before God, you take full responsibility, as David taught us in Psalm 32, I acknowledge my sin before you, and I did not cover it up. I take full responsibility for that. And I confess it to the Lord. And He forgives. He forgives. 1 John chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says, the one who sins is of the, or sins, or I should give you the rendering in the original, the one who makes it a habit of sinning is of the devil, because the devil sins from the beginning. The Son of God was manifested for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. And everyone who has been born of God, here's the joy of regeneration and why we change. Everyone who has been born of God does not continue or habitual pattern of sin. Why? Because His seed abides in us. That spiritual regenerating work that gives us a new heart is the genetic code that begins to work itself out. And just like a child begins to grow and resemble more of his parents, so too we resemble more of our Lord Jesus Christ. The beauty of regeneration. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Listen, the hope that we have as believers is that Christ has dealt with this and he has given you a new heart. So now you can worship him with your mouth. But go to Colossians chapter 3 real quick. I think we might have the service to ourselves, possibly. We're just going to go with that. Colossians chapter 3, fantastic chapter. After he has talked about all the trappings and avoiding the trappings of legalism that the Gnostics would hold up and say, it gives the appearance of being a religious person, but has no power against the flesh. There's great help here in chapter 3 because it gives us the goal and the blueprint of the Christian life. Begins with setting our minds on above with Christ, where Christ is. And then again, it begins with battling against our own sin. Therefore, consider your members, verse 5, of your earthly body as dead to sexual morality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And notice this, and in them you also once walked. That was who you were before Christ. But not anymore. When you were living in them, but now you lay them all aside. This is the put off. And notice what he refers to. Wrath, anger, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. All these are manifestations of the tongue, and they come out from the mouth. Notice this. Do not lie to one another, since you put off the old man with his evil practices, and have put on the new man who is being renewed to the full knowledge of, or according to the image of the one who created him. It's not enough, though, to put off sin and to say, okay, I'm going to stop doing this and stop speaking this way with my mouth. You need to put on the exact opposite in its place, and that's why he says, as the elect of God, in verse 12, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Do you know how do you bring control of your own tongue? Is to pursue this. Say, what hope do we have? How do we stop? Not just by not saying anything and saying to yourself, hey, I'm just going to go live and never talk again to anybody. But in your heart of hearts, guess what? You're going to be talking. What do you pursue instead? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, graciously forgiving each other. Whoever has complained against anyone, just as the Lord had graciously forgave you, so also should you. And above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, which is indeed what you were called in one body, and be thankful. Notice this, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. How do you further take control and bridle your tongue? You let God's word soak into the fabric of your being. And then you use that to worship him as you obey it. And you use that to make disciples. But you also notice singing godly sound, theologically sound songs. And then everything that you do, including what you say, is all done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks to God the Father through him. And one way to combat and bridle the tongue is to have a thankful heart. Every day, battle that and give thanks for everything. Everything. Be specific, not just in general. Be specific when you are giving thanks, and specifically because you're trying to battle against what is coming out of your own mouth. Be specific and give thanks to God. For the good things, for the hard things, for the not so pleasant things. When you have a mouth, you have a heart of gratefulness, that overflows to our mouth and to our actions. So friends, thank you for listening to this moment. For my own studies in the Word, that as we appreciate and see that what comes out of my mouth comes from what's already in my heart. And so we pray with the psalmist in Psalm 141 says, O Lord, O Yahweh, set a guard over my mouth. Keep the door of my mouth. And with it we use to praise Him and worship Him and bless others for the glory of Christ. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word, especially an area that we so easily can excuse. And pray, oh Father, that you would use that to draw those who do not know you but think they do to yourself, and for your people to be further refined so that they would come back and use their mouths for what you redeemed them for, to proclaim the excellencies of Christ to their own hearts and to all who are around them for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.